16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Whenever you read a story in the Bible, I would encourage you to actually picture the characters and where they're placed in the story. Because where they start and where they end up in the story is significant. So, for example, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what we have at the beginning is this rich man who lives on one side of a wall. And inside this wall, he has all of his good things gathered around him. He has great meals with the best food that can be prepared and the best wine that can be served. He has servants that meet every need of his and every whim of his, and he has them there. And on the other side of the wall, we have Lazarus, a man who has nothing, no resources to even buy food. And he lays there on that side of the wall, and he's satisfied to eat what they scrape from the plates at the end of the meal after the rich man's done eating. The problem is, he has to fight the dogs to get the food. Yet, we hear then, after there's this death of both of them, because after all, the death rate is always one per person, look how the situation shifts. Now, who is in and who is outside? Lazarus in the eternal kingdom and the rich man being tormented for a long period of time. And so it's important to grasp the image of how things get switched, because that's a central theme in the Bible. The upending, the turning over of the way things are, for the sake of God acting to save and to show mercy. So, what is the issue here with this rich man and his four brothers? The issue is this. This man and his four brothers, they have a problem with a God who won't judge others the same way that they judge people. they have a hard time believing in a God who won't judge people the way they judge them. And if we think about it, we all have people that we judge as we think about them. People who trouble us. People who make us uncomfortable. People who just get us angry. And we want a God who's going to set them right. God is going to vindicate us for where we end up in this process. So maybe we too could be troubled with a God who doesn't judge people the way we judge them. Another central theme to Scripture is the theme of judgment. All throughout the Old Testament and even throughout the New Testament, and especially in this text, the theme of judgment is at play. Now, I think that all of us know what it means to live being judged all the time, because almost everything around us judges us in some way. So I can feel, as my son would say, mad tough. He's a teenager, so he has all this cool language I'm still trying to learn. And everything, if it's mad, it's good beyond expectation. So mad, I can think I'm mad tough driving my truck around and looking down on people in little cars. And then Chuck Pekka pulls up next to me in his big GMC truck, which is bigger than mine. And all of a sudden, I'm judged because my truck isn't as large as his truck. So, you know, we're judged by what other people have. Or paint one room in your house. And then you look at that room and you look at the room next to it, and what's the problem? The room next to it doesn't look as fresh and clean as the first one. And so you work your way through all the rooms in the house, and by the time you get through everything, what's the problem? The first room now needs to be painted again. And so those kinds of things judge us. You know, technology judges us at home, and we are so thankful to have a teenager living at home who helps us through our technology. I don't know what's going to happen when he goes to college. We're going to be totally lost with our technology. But Andrew, how do I find this game on TV? He rolls his eyes. Dad, I've already showed you that. And he pushes all the buttons. He'll never teach me how to do it. He'll do it himself so that he can keep judging my inability to get it done. We all live with judgment all the time, telling us how we don't measure up, pointing out where we might be falling short. That's one of the problems that we have if we won't consider the possibility of a God who judges. And when we don't consider that possibility, everything around us becomes our judge. Scripture is wonderful in creating tensions of opposites. And when we talk about God as judge, we also read about God who's merciful and loving and kind. And what we realize in that moment is that we'd rather have God judge us than these earthly things. Because God is merciful and kind and wants what is good for all of God's people. That's the kind of judgment we're talking about. It's not a judgment to condemn and destroy, but it's about a judgment that makes us right and fills us with everything that is good. In the Bible, there are four Gospels. That's four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the story of Jesus, but they all have themes that they lift up in the Gospel. So if you read the Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel of John wants the reader to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to come to believe in him. If you go to Matthew, Matthew wants the reader and the hearer to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and that he then is the one they've been waiting for, the expected one. You go through Luke, one of the central themes in the Gospel of Luke is that God shows preference to those who are poor. That's an interesting thing to consider. God shows preference to those who are poor. Now, I think it's important for us to put aside, for the sake of comparison, the fact that we show preference to that which is rich. Many years ago, I was driving in the town of Wadsworth, Ohio, and I was following this really beautiful brand new car, bright red. It probably cost tens of thousands of dollars. And the person driving the car made a left turn in front of an oncoming car, and the oncoming car hit this car. The oncoming car was this beat up old car where the hood was a different color than the rest of the car, and the mirrors were missing and all those types of things. And so they came to a conclusion, and all of us who were around following and on the streets, we got out to offer help. You want to guess where everyone went? They went to check on the driver of the expensive new car. Not one person went to check on the driver of the beat-up car. God shows preference to those who are poor. I think God asks then those who have wealth to consider how that wealth is being used. Paul's letter to Timothy gives a great description of how that wealth can be used. Don't trust in one's wealth, but trust in God who is certain and true. Understand that wealth is to be enjoyed, not to be hoarded. Take your wealth and to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And in doing that, you can have the kind of life that's really living. Now, one more point, because this is what we do next. I'm not one of the wealthy ones. How many of you are saying that right now? He's talking about those who have a lot of money. The sign on a church on Harrisburg Pike that says, if you want to get wealthy, start counting your blessings. You will realize how wealthy you really are. And God asks us, you who I have shown mercy and goodness to, will you take everything that you have and show goodness and mercy to others as well? Amen.